Last week we were with Jesus on the Sabbath day. He was walking through the grain fields with his disciples on the way to the synagogue, and they were reaching out and grabbing a little bit of grain and rubbing it in their hand and blowing that chaff away and popping it in their mouths. And the Pharisees, they saw it and they yelled, they're breaking the Sabbath and causing a fuss. And then Jesus, he got to the synagogue and there was a man with a withered hand, and they were watching to see if he would heal on the Sabbath or not. And he told the man to stretch out his hand. And when the man did, the Pharisees became furious and plotted to kill him. So he withdrew himself from them. But the multitude there, they followed. And then we pick up here, chapter 12, verse 22. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. And he healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the son of David?" Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." Jesus withdrew from the Pharisees, right? He left them because they wanted to kill him. But they didn't leave him. They kept following him to see what he was doing, to catch him at something, to look for an opportunity to get rid of him. And this man comes that's demon-possessed, and he's blind, and he can't speak. And Jesus helps him. He heals him. And the people, they're amazed. Could this be Messiah? Could this be the son of David? Yeah, see, the crowds saw what Jesus was doing. The Pharisees saw what Jesus was doing. But they had a difference of opinion of who he was. They both saw the same thing. The crowd saw him healing people, and they said, "Could this be the Messiah?" Now, why would they come to that conclusion? It's because of what God had done. God had told them what Messiah would do when he came. In Isaiah 35, the prophet Isaiah said, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongues of the dumb sing." This man was blind and mute, and Jesus made him see and speak. And so the crowd said, could this be him? Look at what he's doing. But the religious leaders said, no. They saw the same thing. But they said, no. This man, he casts out demons by Beelzebub. Let me remind you, Beelzebub, he was a god, the primary god of the Philistines. It was Beelzebub, the lord of the flies. And he was considered by the Jews to be the ruler of the demons, or Satan himself. And so the Pharisees were saying, "Oh no, he's not from God. He's not the Messiah. He's straight from hell." And Jesus knew their thoughts in verse 25 and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand." Abe Lincoln quoted that. Jesus said, if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. Jesus, I love this. Jesus says, hey, think about what you're saying here. Because it really doesn't make any sense. You're saying I'm casting out demons by Beelzebub, by the power of Satan. So Satan is working against himself. And if he's working against himself, then his kingdom's going to collapse. That doesn't make sense. And then, if I'm casting out demons by the power of Satan, who are your children, your sons, your friends? Who are they? By what power are they casting out demons? You see, the Jews, they had these traveling exorcists that would supposedly, I don't know, I couldn't find if they actually did or not. But they would supposedly cast demons out of people. We see it in the New Testament with the sons of Sceva, traveling exorcist. And they were condoned by the Jews. Now Jesus doesn't say whether they do or whether they don't, but he says, if I'm doing this by the power of Satan, then what are your associates doing it by? And then he says, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? Jesus tells him, you better stop. You better stop and think about this. If I'm not doing it by the power of Satan, then how am I doing this? There's only one explanation, and that's the Spirit of God. I am casting out demons by the Spirit of God. And if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is in your presence. Yet you're not recognizing it. You're not acknowledging me. He said, how else can this happen? You can't go into a man's house and plunder his house with a strong man there. You're going to come into his house, and that strong man, he's going to resist you. He's going to fight you. How are you going to take from that strong man unless you bind him up? And Jesus is saying, I have the power to bind up that strong man, to bind up Satan, and to plunder, to take away from him things that he thinks he owns. Is that awesome? I love that. I love that. Jesus has the power. A lot of times I hear people saying, I bind you, Satan. I think it's foolish. But I also think it's foolish not to. I think we need to. See, Jesus has the power and authority. And he said, all authority I give unto you. He's got it. He has all authority in heaven and on earth, and he gives that to you. And so what we do, how we bind, is we bind in the name of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus, by the power of Jesus, we come as his representatives without anything. Without it, I just come with the name of Jesus on the warrant to arrest. I don't have any authority, but he's got it all. And he binds and he plunders that strong man. Oh, we've seen him do it. Thank you, Lord. Now, I've seen him do it. Where people were captivated, where people were under the control of Satan, I don't know, possessed or obsessed or oppressed. I'm not sure, but it didn't matter. We saw it with Jenny, Pamela, right? Oh, we prayed. Oh, we'd bind the strong man in Jesus' name. And he took hold. He set her free. Just remember, you have that authority to use his name, and he has all the power. And Jesus says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. This Jesus is so close-minded. He thinks he is the only way. He does. He said that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The only way. But so many people want to take a middle-of-the-road attitude towards Jesus and towards Christianity. You know, they'll say Jesus is fine. Jesus is... Oh, I like Jesus. There's nothing wrong with Jesus and Christianity, but you know, there's nothing wrong with Buddha either, or Krishna, or Allah, or whatever it is that they see Jesus as just one of many ways. But Jesus doesn't leave that open. He says, look, you're either with me or you're against me. There's no middle of the road here. You're either gathering with me or you're scattering abroad. And the Pharisees, they were certainly against him. So he says, therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come. Jesus is speaking about the sin that we call the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, this passage has struck terror into the lives of many people. Maybe even some of you, it has struck terror in your... I know it struck terror in my life. See, I'd read this, and then I'd start looking at my sins, and I'd say, wow. You know, I've done everything else. I probably did that too. And what hope can there be for someone like me? And it's really interesting to me that we focus on the unforgivable sin and we don't focus on what Jesus says prior to that. Look at verse 31 there again. Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. Every sin. Every lie. Every theft. Every bit of pride. Anger. Hatred, malice, bitterness, every murder, every adultery, Every act of sexual immorality. Every bit of lust. Greed. Covetousness. Every sin and blasphemy, using the Lord's name in vain, every word of unbelief, every word against Christ. Will be forgiven, men. You know, to me, there is lots of encouragement right here. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus says, all of those sins will be forgiven you. I'll take them away. But this one sin, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. To understand, we have to understand who the Holy Spirit is. And what is his ministry or purpose in this world? In John 15, in verse 26, Jesus says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will come and will speak of him. He will testify. He will bear witness to you of Jesus. And then in John 16 it says, the Holy Spirit has come into the world to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because I go to the Father. Oh, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. That's what Jesus said. He said that the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of sin, judgment, and righteousness, and to bear witness of him. So, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is a denial and a continual rejection of Jesus Christ. What were the Pharisees doing? He had healed people. He had shown them who he was. He was standing in their presence. And they were saying, no, 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 it's not that. No, no, you've got it wrong. He's not Messiah. It's not the power of the Spirit. It's not the kingdom of God. This is straight from hell. A continual rejection of Jesus Christ. If a person continually rejects the witness of the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who has come into the world to save the world, what else can God do? What else can God do? He gave his son. He went to the cross to die for our sins. Jesus came from heaven to be a man, to take our sins upon himself. He went to the cross. He died. He was buried in a tomb. God raised him up on the third day, so we would know that his payment for sin was sufficient. He did that. And then, when Jesus ascended, he gave the Holy Spirit The Holy Spirit is in the world testifying of sin and judgment and righteousness. There is a witness of Christ in this world. So what else can God do? Well, he could tell me personally. He has. In fact, he's telling you right now. No, you are. Oh, no. Not just me. God's word is telling you. And the power of the Holy Spirit is telling you. If you're worried about committing this sin, then repent. Repent, turn from it, and believe. Quit resisting the witness of the Holy Spirit. However, if you are continually rejecting that witness, you're already on your way to finding yourself in condemnation. Because there will come a time that your heart is so hardened that you have practiced rejecting hearing the voice of God, that you will go to your grave rejecting. Don't do that. If you're here and that's the condition, I pray that you'll change your mind. Jesus tells the Pharisees, either make the tree good in verse 33, chapter 12, Matthew. Verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers. He's the seeker-sensitive guy. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Jesus, he exposes the duplicity of what the Pharisees are saying by this illustration of fruit trees. They said that he cast out demons by Beelzebub. Casting out a demon, if you had a demon, that would be a good thing, wouldn't it? But he's doing it by the power of Satan. That would be a bad thing. Jesus says, look, make up your minds. Either the tree is good and there's good fruit, or the tree is bad and there's bad fruit. Oh, what I've done is good, so the tree must be good. But you're saying the tree is bad. You stinking brood of vipers. They called him Beelzebub. He called them, you sons of snakes. Or, you son of the snake. You sons of the devil. No, no, we're Pharisees. We're the righteous people. Oh, no, you're not. You're sons of your father, the devil. If you weren't, you wouldn't try to kill me. He says, y'all are a bunch of snakes. And all that comes out of your mouth is a bunch of hissing. Tell lies. You speak evil. And that's all you can do, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you want to know where someone's really at, Just let him talk. Just let him talk. You meet people. Sometimes they will just knock you over by the things that they say. Politicians, I love politicians. They're easy to pick on, right? Aren't they? They will say one thing, and then they'll realize, oh, that's not good. Right? And so then they'll come on a day later and say, well, that's really not what I meant to say. What I meant to say was, and they'll spin it. It was taken out, and they'll spin it. It's like, no, I think you really meant that. Let me just see if that lines up with other things you've said. Oh, yeah, but you changed that, and you changed that, and you, oh, yeah, you're a politician. Just listen to what people say and how they talk, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Or you can try to hide. Your heart is going to give you away. Out of the abundance of the heart, is there grace and blessing coming out of your heart? Is there anger, bitterness? Is there wrath? How you speak reveals where your heart is at. And Jesus says, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. See, Paul, he said in Romans in chapter 10, in verse 8, He said, the word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. Your words, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, the word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. What is the word of faith? That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Your words, they're going to either justify you or they're going to condemn you with your own mouth. Let's go to the videotape. Oh, look. There's Steve. Oh, look, he's saying, oh, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Hey, there's another guy. I don't want this man in my life. Leave me alone. By your words. One is going to bring about everlasting life. Another is going to bring about eternal judgment. By your words. So, have you believed in your heart? Have you confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Or have you rejected him by your own words? These guys, they're rejecting. But they have a reason. Look, verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." I wish you would hold up one that says, "Idiots." Here. Here's a sign. For you. I mean, they saw the man with the withered hand in the synagogue, right? They were angry about it. They either saw or heard about this demon-possessed and blind man. They knew what Jesus had done. Here's a sign. No, not that one. We want another sign. And so Jesus rebukes them. He answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." Jesus says, he called them snakes, sons of snakes, brood of vipers. Now he calls them an evil and adulterous generation. And he says, no sign will be given. Except. He didn't say, "I wouldn't give you a sign." I'm going to give you a sign. This is the sign. You'll have the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, if you haven't read the story of Jonah, it's in the Bible, in the book of Jonah. It's a small book, but it's a whale of a tale. It's four chapters. And I think one of them has like 10, 12 verses in it. Chapter 3, very, very small. If you're not familiar, let me tell you this story. Jonah was a prophet, and God had spoken to him and said, "Hey, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to warn the Ninevites that if they don't repent, I'm bringing judgment. You go warn 40 days and then comes judgment." Jonah hated the Ninevites. Hated them. And so he decided, Nineveh's that way, I'm going that way. He got on a boat and he took off going the other way, as far away from Nineveh as he could get. And while on the ship, the Lord brought this big storm, and the people, the sailors, are freaking out. "We're going to drown. Everybody get up here, pray to your God." And Jonah was hiding, asleep. And they said, "What are you doing? Why aren't you praying to your God?" He said, "Well, actually, I'm running from my God." "What? What is wrong with you, man? You brought all this on us." And Jonah said, "Well, look, just throw me in the water, the storm will cease." He said, "We're not going to do that." But he talked them into doing it. They threw him in. The storm stopped. They were all safe. Big old fish comes, swallows him, takes him to Nineveh. First class cabin in the belly. Pulls up to the shore, barfs him out. And there he is, looking really nice. Smells good too. And commentators, they talk about what he might have looked like. They say that the digestive juices of the fish would have bleached his skin, taken off his eyebrows, eyelashes, his hair. White, dead, albino-looking guy with no hair, no eyebrows or eyelashes. Little seaweed wrapped around him, you know, and looking and smelling a little fishy. Like, you aren't from these parts, are you? And so he walks into Nineveh, these people that he hates. 40 days, then comes judgment. 40 days! Then judgment. Seeker sensitive, right? God loves you. He has a plan for none of that. No four spiritual laws. Just 40 days and then you're going to get it. Then he goes and he sits on a hill. See what will happen. The people of Nineveh listened. It says they believed God. And they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And Jesus says, look, there is a greater one than Jonah in front of you. Jonah was disobedient to God. I'm obedient to my Father. Jonah ran away. I'm running towards. Jonah hated the people. I love the people. Jonah would sacrifice his life for a boat full of guys. I'm going to sacrifice mine for the world. There's a greater one than Jonah in front of you. And that's what I'm going to give you, the sign of Jonah. Just as he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, I want to be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. What you're going to have as a sign is my resurrection. And then he says, the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. The queen of the south is the queen of Sheba. She had heard of Solomon, of his wisdom, the greatness of his kingdom. And she packed up her retinue and she went. And she went up to Jerusalem. And she got there and she tested him with difficult questions. And he answered her. And she said, I heard in my own land about your wisdom, about your kingdom. But the half of it wasn't told to me until I heard and saw with my own eyes. And Jesus says, she's going to condemn. The people of Nineveh are going to condemn. They're going to condemn you, saying, what, were you crazy? She's going to condemn you because there's one greater than Solomon. The wisdom of the ages is standing before you. He's showing you, he's speaking, but you will not listen. And so you're going to be condemned. And then he says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation. Now, look, this is kind of a little weird, isn't it? He's talking about them being condemned by Jonah, the people of Nineveh, the queen of Sheba, and then he starts talking about demonic possession. It's kind of like, well, it's kind of like he's like me, scatterbrained. He goes from one subject to another just like that. Oh, not so. There's a lot in here. Demons possessing people and going and leaving and coming back. That's really not the focus here. The focus is that house. The house that was cleaned and put in order. See, he's talking to Pharisees. The Pharisees started out in Babylon. The nation Israel was taken captive. It was actually the nation Judah. That's all that was left. And they were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, drug off into Babylon. In Babylon, people realized, some of them anyway, why has this happened to us? Here we were, a great and powerful nation. The Lord protected us. He watched over us. But now we're here, captives in another nation. And they realized it was because of our sin. We didn't listen to the prophets of God who brought warning. We turned away from God. We were doing what was right in our own minds. We had gone into idolatry. And what we need to do is we need to get back to God. And so they cleaned house. They got rid of their idols. They cleaned things up. They came back to God. They started following him in his law. But pretty soon, the relationship that they wanted to establish with God became legal, ritual, and religion. And so they had cleaned house, put things in order, and things were still empty. And so they filled up, instead of relationship with God, they filled up that emptiness with legalism and rules and regulations. They tried to fill up that void by themselves. Now, their last condition was worse than their first. Because here now they have their rules and regulations of righteousness, and if I do this, I'm good before God. And so their heart was hardened towards a true relationship with God. Do you understand this? We see it all the time. It may have happened to you, actually. People in sin, demonically influenced, you know that sin comes from demonic influence, you understand that. And our flesh is enticed, and we succumb, and we find ourselves in sin. People will be in sin and their lives will be a wreck, and they'll say, man, I got to clean up my act. You ever hear that? I've got to get things together. I need to stop doing this. And by their own will or determination, they will oftentimes stop. But they still have a void in their life. And sometimes they will fill up that void with something even worse. I'm no longer drinking, now I'm a crack addict. Serious, it happens. I'm no longer drinking, now I'm hooked on gambling. I'm no longer gambling, but I'm hooked on this. It happens all the time. Trading one addiction for another. AA says the only way that you're going to break this cycle is if you go to God. Now, here's where I find fault with AA. Because you have to come to God as you have come to know Him. The problem with that is you can create a God in your own mind who isn't really God. That's the God that I've come to know. Well, that's an idol. And people, and I've seen them in AA where, man, they don't drink anymore. They're cleaned up. They're better off. They're spiritual. But I've got to tell you, that last case is worse than the first. See, when they were all messed up, they knew something had to change. And they were open. But now they're not, because they have a God of their own creation who has helped them not to drink anymore. And they're harder to reach for Christ. I was here, I had a funeral in this building. And it was a bunch of AA people that were here. And they were all happy to speak about their spirituality and their God. And they actually say their God. But they didn't want to hear about Jesus. And I thought, oh, what a shame. The last case for you is worse than the first case. Because to begin with, when things were bad, you were open. And Jesus says that's how it will be. See, reformation and religion are useless unless it is accompanied with transformation and regeneration. But we cannot transform nor regenerate ourselves. You must be born again. It's the only way. You can't clean up your act. You need Jesus. And that work can only be done by the Spirit of God. Now, while he was talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, Lord, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak with you. Contrary to some religious doctrines, Jesus had brothers, four that we know of: James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. It's in the Bible, Mark chapter 6. And in the Gospel of Mark, it speaks of this incident and says they had come to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. His own family thought he was a little loony. His brothers made fun of him in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 7, they made fun of him. They mocked him. And it says in John 7:5, for even his brothers did not believe in him. They didn't believe until after his death and his resurrection. And he pops up and they, oh yeah, okay, now I get it. All right. Hey, you know when we used to pick on, you know? My bad, you know? Yeah, that's how brothers are. Yeah. You can walk around acting like you're God or something. So they said, your mother, your brothers and sisters, are your brothers are standing outside. He answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Hey, Mary gets a bad rap here. Not by Jesus. Here, in this world. She gets a bad rap. She gets a bad rap by the Catholics because they make her out to be something she isn't. She gets a bad rap by Protestants because we want to forget that she's most blessed of all women. She was the mother of Christ. Come on. In the position of status, it's huge. She held Christ. She nursed him. She took care of him. Changed his diaper. Is that wild? He didn't have to come as a baby. He could have just shown up. Here I am. What an honor. But Jesus gives honor to you. He says, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and mother. What's the will of God? Jesus, he tells us in John 6:29, he says, this is the work of God, the will of God. God's desire for you to do this. It's one thing. Do this. Believe in him who he has sent. Do that. Don't worry about all those other cleaning up your act. Look, do that. Believe in him. Allow him to transform you. Allow him to change your life. You believe in him. You do the will of the Father by believing in Jesus. And when you do that, he says, you're my brother. Wow. Welcome into the family. Your father might have been a snake. You might have come from a family of snakes, a brood of vipers. You might have blasphemed against God and been one of the worst sinners around. But the Holy Spirit spoke and drew you. Maybe kicking and screaming. But the Holy Spirit drew you and you said, I see it. I'm going to believe. And so you believed. You were outside of the covenant of God. But you believed and you were brought into the family. Where Jesus says, you're my brother. You're my sister. you're mine. Hey, that's what God has for you. That you would be a part of his family. If you're not sure, well, if you're not, you're resisting the Spirit. But you don't have to. Just say, Jesus, forgive me. Come into my life. Transform me by the Spirit of God. And he'll do that work in your life. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we come and we thank you. We thank you that you so loved the world, that you so loved us, that you sent your only begotten Son to redeem us, to die for our sins, to die in our place. And you tell us, Lord, whoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus, you said, he who believes will not perish, will not face condemnation. He said, he who doesn't believe is condemned already. And we see that condemnation is for resisting the Holy Spirit, resisting what it is that you've done. We pray, Lord, that that wouldn't be the case, that no one here would perish, but I would surrender and have eternal life. We thank you, Lord, for that promise. We thank you for what you have in store for us. We thank you, Father, that you call us your children. We thank you, Jesus. Pray in your